our think-sos might be, or even preferences for that matter, but to follow the teachings of our Lord and Savior. And so if you have any questions, we'd certainly be glad to discuss them with you after the service this morning. And as has been read, let's take our Bibles and turn to Micah chapter 6, where I will read again verses 6 through 8. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And so we're going to consider some of the things involved anyway in the question, what does the Lord require? Now, looking at the prophet Micah, Micah prophesied at pretty much the same time as Isaiah, although Isaiah began his work earlier than Micah. And Isaiah was a prophet for the city in the city of Jerusalem. He was the prophet of the kings and for those in power. And Isaiah was having to deal with the problem of political intrigue and parties in his time, having to do with the pro-Assyrian or pro-Egyptian parties and divisions among the people, and what was it that God really would have them to do. And of course, the message for all the prophets was to follow what God had said and obey him. Now, Micah was from a place called Moresheth, chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, and that was out in the country. He was a prophet of the countryside, and perhaps the common people. But the problems that they were all facing were very similar, no matter where you lived in the nation of Judah. And this was before even Israel, the 10 northern tribes, had fallen. And so there was a lot of things that were going on in that time. And verse 8 has always been a rather famous passage of Scripture. And what's interesting about it, and I don't know if you know this, but verse 8 that says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." That is inscribed in the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C. And you can look it up, and you can see its picture on the internet if you'd like to do so. I think it's kind of funny how so much in our nation's capital revolves around the teaching of the Bible, and yet how little it is ignored, not only in political circles, but among people in our country today. And that's a tragedy. And if you look at the things that were going on in Micah's time, it sounds very similar to today. In Micah chapter 10, beginning, says, "Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and a short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with wicked scales, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence, her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth." Well, what he's talking about is corruption. We have different terms for it today. Sometimes we use a phrase, crony capitalism, and essentially it's probably mislabeled, but what that is, you know, those in power are going to make a deal with their friends who are going to give them money. And I'm not trying to indict any political party. They're doing a good enough job of doing that themselves. And when we see people whose ruling and whose thought is for themselves and how much money they can make and how to feather their own nest when they are out of power, those things are wrong. And those things were wrong in their day as well. And so the question that's asked, what does the Lord require of you, is one that every human being on earth should be asking. And Micah answers his question, and he makes some important points, not only for the people of God back then, but for the people of God today, and for the benefit of the Lord's church. And in fact, as we look at the purpose of the Old Testament, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, there Paul writes, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And certainly, as we learn from Old Testament Scriptures, we do learn that there is hope. We might remember from Obadiah that first put down to words, "The just shall live by faith." Now, he was teaching in a time later than Michael was writing, when they were about to be overwhelmed by the Babylonians. And so, what does the Lord require? And what did the Lord require of Israel? Now, Israel, and I use that term to mean both nations, Judah and Israel, but Micah was writing particularly to Judah. But there are some possibilities, even some absurdities or hyperbole, you might say, given in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord? Shall I come with burnt offerings? Well, yes. You know, God had given in the old law the requirement for various burnt offerings and various sacrifices that involved calves and oil. Then he asks the question, but notice what he says, with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil, what quantity is going to be able to take care of this? And then he says, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Yeah. Now, obviously he's speaking in hyperbole then, but in that time there were those who were offering, those who practiced religions, who were offering child sacrifices. Can you imagine that? And yet, it was being done. And these were not given, babies were not sacrificed to Jehovah God, but they were sacrificed to God. What a terrible thing. Of course, there may be comparisons that we could make to that in our society today. But what does God want? And one of the problems that the people of God have had from that time, and I think even to our own day, is that we think that if we just do the right things, then maybe that's what God wants. The idea of the rituals that we are involved in. And as long as we come to church, as long as we take the Lord's Supper, as long as we sing and give, then we're okay. Some people have the idea, well, you know, you just go to church, at least some, and you maybe take the Lord's Supper, because we all know that the Lord's Supper is the most important thing, right? Well, no, it's not the most important thing. Everything that God has shown us that he wants us to do on the first day of the week, the worship that we give, these are all important. And yet, we need to understand that it's what God looks at first is what's inside our heart. And that's really, if we get anything out of this, we need to learn to have the heart that God would have us to have. To essentially learn to imitate Christ. And there were certainly the sacrifices that were given. And since the law of God that was given through Moses did involve not only just the religious aspect, but the way that they treated their fellow man, the first idea we'll talk about is to do justly. And we already read those verses that talk about how that they were not doing justly. They were using false weights and measures. That was their way of cheating people. Well, do people get cheated today in business or sometimes at the gas pump or wherever? It can happen. And that's why you have things like the Department of Weights and Measures that hopefully prevent that type of thing from happening. But these are things that were common back then or common today as well. But their failure to do justly was one of the reasons that they went into captivity. In Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 14, there it says, and this is Zechariah 7, verses 8 through 14, "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor, and let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts sent by his Spirit through the former prophets," which, by the way, includes Micah. "Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations, which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate." So, again, we see that caused their captivity. Then, again, in Zechariah chapter 8, this time verses 16 and 17, says, "These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord." Now, if what we're reading here sounds remarkably like what we read in Micah, that is correct. Now, what God wanted, and what God has always wanted, is the hearts of those who serve him, the hearts of all men for that matter, but the hearts of those who serve him. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, really the ideal for justice is seen in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, where Jesus says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." called the golden rule sometimes, but and sometimes it's expressed, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But the idea is that how you want people to treat you, and those things that you know are right in your heart, treat other people the same way, just as you want other people to treat you. And certainly that is a idea that is missed so many times. Then to love mercy. This means to show a compassionate warm-heartedness toward man and not only treat others fairly, but sometimes, well, maybe not sometimes, but to have mercy means to show mercy even when we're mistreated. And one reason that they were to love mercy is that God himself delights in showing mercy. Don't we understand that characteristic of God? It was expressed by Micah in Micah chapter 7 in verses 18 and 19 that says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God delights in mercy. And if we're honest, we delight in God's mercy as well because we are ever needful of it. And so we also are to show mercy. And then we are to walk humbly with our God, living in humble and submissive obedience to God's desire and will. And it can only happen when we recognize the absolute holiness and righteousness of God. It is the humble of heart that greatly pleases God. A couple of passages from Isaiah, this time chapter 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God the Father dwells in a high and holy place, but who's with him there? Those who have a contrite and humble spirit. That is what God is seeking. A humble spirit, one that recognizes how much that we need God. In the 51st Psalm and verse 17, there it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This was a psalm of repentance that David penned after his sin with Bathsheba and the terrible guilt that he felt and rightly felt. But he recognized that a broken and contrite heart were things that God would not despise. Then Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all these things exist, says the Lord. But I will look, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So these are things that talk about the humility that we need to have. And so we're going to talk about those things a little bit more in just a minute. But notice in what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, this was the situation in his time, and sometimes is the situation in our times as well, that he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." The thing that they focused on were these little bitty things, even making sure you give the exact right tithe and that type of thing, but what was in their heart didn't really matter. And that's a mistake that we cannot afford to make. And so let's make sure that our heart is one that is right before God. So what does the Lord require of us? Again, we talked about some may think that you just go observe certain things. And in fact, in the religious world around us, in the denominational world, there's a lot of people that essentially think that you need to go to church maybe two or three times a year. Some who are even less disposed to it than that may claim membership in a church, but as I heard one Australian preacher say once, that the only time they're in church are when they're hatched, matched, or dispatched. In other words, when they're born and christened or whatever is done, and then when they get married, and then when they have their funeral service. So I don't think that's any of us, but that's kind of a ridiculous extreme that some may go to. But certainly, God has asked us to do certain things. For example, coming together to worship Him. We think of perhaps Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 that says, "And forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So certainly, we are to be here. It's essential to obeying God for us to come together and worship Him. But that helps us grow spiritually. Notice verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So to help us grow as God's people, as Christians, that's part of it. And do we have an obligation to be here? Yes, we do. God wants us to serve Him, and the times when the church comes together are important. And if we just not come because we'd rather be doing something else, that is not acceptable in the eyes of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 through 17, there Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So, we need to walk circumspectly, we need to redeem the time, and we need to not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. And that's what happens when we gather here for our worship services and for our Bible classes. Can we say we are following what our Lord would have us to do if we just choose to do something else when our brethren are meeting together? And yet, perhaps With some, it might be that way. I hope that's not the case. What does God require of us? First of all, God requires our heart. Notice what's said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. There, Paul is writing about the churches in Macedonia, and he says, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." They gave themselves to the Lord. This is what God requires of us, is from the heart, as we mentioned earlier. Do you remember the parable of the sower, where the seed is the word of God? Which, by the way, we need to emphasize that point. The seed is the word of God, and it falls on good and honest heart, and it brings up the plant and the increase that God would have us to do, and what God requires of us and would have us to be like. And so these things are not just a ritual, something that is done, or things that are said over and over. You know, Jesus talked about vain repetition. But these are things we do from the heart to act, first of all, toward God according to His divine law. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, notice there it says, "Everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." We need to act toward God according to His divine law. We need to act toward man according to His divine law. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 25 through 29, there it says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." The idea of doing justly is acting in the right way and toward those around us, toward God and toward man. And to love mercy. That's something that we need to recognize as being vital. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, where the Beatitudes are given, in verse 8, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Do you want mercy from God? God wants to give, to provide mercy, but it's only available if we are merciful as well. But our mercy needs to be an active mercy. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, there James writes, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." This is an example of showing mercy. Visiting, the idea of visit there is not to perhaps send money to a good cause, and certainly this is not authorization for the church to involve itself in things that God has not taught or authorized. But this is talking about what an individual does. The word visit means if I see you hungry or I am aware of a need, I go take care of it myself. I actually do something to help that person. It's activity that I involve myself in, and that is described here as one of the things that are pure and undefiled religion before God, and that's to show mercy and to help out those who have need, whatever the need that they have is. Then the one that perhaps we have a little trouble with from time to time is our attitude of mercy needs to extend toward our enemies. But but fortunately, we only have to do that after midnight on Thursdays, right? No. Look at Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind and to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Love your enemies. In another place, Jesus talked about if your enemy is thirsty, give him to drink, or hungry. These things have to be part of us as we learn to have inside ourselves the same attitude toward God. And that is not easy to do all the time. But it's a characteristic that we need to have. And then we need to learn to walk humbly with our God. Walking humbly with God is the only way that we can enjoy his fellowship by the blood of Jesus. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, there it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins..." He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that fellowship with God depends on listening to him, learning to do his will, to walk humbly with him. Again, James chapter 1 and verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." The idea of meekness there, it is humbleness. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." So the milk of the word causes us to grow and to be able to serve him as we should. And then we learn to pray to God and thank him for the blessings that he's given us, to walk with, and you cannot give an acceptable prayer if you are not humble. Then certainly that involves walking with him in humble submission to what he says to us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, there says, reason why we need to be humble, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Then going down to verse 15, "Having abolished in his flesh," this is talking about Jesus, "the enmity," that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." God and Christ made it, and Jesus paid the price so that we could have forgiveness of sins. So we need to remember that we were bought with a price, if in fact we belong to God. And so if we do, that is because of the type of heart that we have. Now, going back to Micah, at the end of Micah in chapter 7, that we read verse 18. We'll go back there and read verse 18 through 20. It says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Does he not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy? He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, and you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham, that in thy seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the result of the preaching on the day of Pentecost, when the church was established in Acts chapter 2, is seen in what Peter said, or the question actually that they raised in verse 36 or 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all those, or to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." The question that we need to ask ourselves is, have we repented in the way that the Bible teaches? Repentance is change of heart and mind that leads to a change in action. And we all need to repent from time to time, but we cannot come to God without that repentance. And notice that Peter there says, "Repent and be baptized. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now, a question that needs to be asked then, are you subject to that same command? We all are. But some of us perhaps have left the Lord. Some of us perhaps have never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's what Peter said to do. Now, if we can help you in one of those two ways, we ask that you come to the front and while we stand and sing the invitation song.